Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of you probably were watching that some of the gatherings in France, and to see 500,000 to 1 million people gathering, given the upheaval that's taken place in that country over the last few days. But you know, to see all of those individuals, world leaders, gathering, but without the gospel, without the Christian message, really, you know, they're not going to be making too many changes in Europe. You know, all of Europe, which has really rejected so much of its Christian past and heritage, and it's very sad to see that. And the only thing that pushes back error is truth and the gospel to change hearts, the hearts that are just filled with evil. And so when you see that, it's just again a reminder of the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to pierce into the darkness that is so invading much of our world, certainly the traditional Western civilization. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read this chapter. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
We'll ask you to turn, please, to the passage that was read to us earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I draw your attention to verse 18, where the apostle says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're doing this because, basically, over the turn of the year, I was unable to get the idea of Thanksgiving out of my head. As I reflected upon the year past and anticipated the year ahead, I was unable to turn away from the thought and the idea of Thanksgiving. And this verse lodged itself in my mind and my heart, and so why we're studying it. Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, in my Bible, I have a New King James Bible here, and in my particular version of the New King James, the section from verse 12 down to verse 22 is given a title. It's not an inspired title, but it's a helpful title. It says various exhortations. And that's what this section is. It's a group of seemingly disconnected exhortations given to the church. It is reminiscent of a similar section in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 18, but probably it is specifically tailored to the Thessalonian church and their particular needs and circumstances. Now, in this section, there are four subsections. Verses 12 and 13 speak about congregational responsibilities towards leaders. Verses 14 and 15 speak about congregational responsibilities towards individuals. Verses 16 to 18, and that's the section we're going to be in, verses 16 to 18 speak about congregational responsibilities towards God. And then verses 19 to 22, congregational responsibilities towards the Spirit specifically. So not just God, but specifically in relationship to the Spirit. And we're going to focus on verse 18, as I said. We ought to give thanks. We ought to give thanks. That's a necessary thing for Christians, and we ought to do so for a variety of reasons. We ought to give thanks because the Lord Jesus did. It's Christ-like. It's Christ-like to give thanks. If you're not a thankful person, you're not being Christ-like in that area. When you read the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for a variety of different matters. The Lord Jesus thanked God, and we ought to as well. It's also apostolic. Being thankful is an apostolic virtue. When you read the epistles, you find that Paul is thankful in all kinds of situations. And so if we would be apostolic and would follow the example of the apostles, and when Paul says, be an imitator of me even as I am of Christ, well, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful because it is angelic. The angels give thanks. The angels sing the praises of God for all manner of blessings that he showers upon all of creation. And so it's a good thing to give thanks because the angels do it as well. And we ought to give thanks because it's a good thing. The Psalms tell us it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And we ought to do it for that reason. And then, of course, we ought to give thanks because it's commanded. The Bible says you ought to do this. And our text says this is the will of God. And so you and I need to be marked by and characterized by, ought to be part of the warp and woof of our lives, that we're just thankful people. And so we consider tonight the command to be thankful. Now, the question that I want to set before you and try and provide four answers is, why should we be thankful? Now, obviously, fundamentally, we're to be thankful because it's commanded. But the Bible always sets before us reasons. You ought to be thankful because of this. You ought to be thankful because of that. And we want to consider four such reasons tonight. Well, why should we be thankful? Why is it the will of God for us that we should be thankful in all things? Well, the first reason is because God is sovereign. You ought to be thankful because your God is on the throne. You ought to be thankful because everything that happens in the universe and in the world happens according to the counsel of his will. That's Ephesians 1:11. You ought to be thankful because the God you know and the God you love and the God who loves you and the God whom you serve and the God whom you live for in this world is the sovereign God who in life works out everything after the counsel of his will. That's Ephesians 1:11. And more particularly, you ought to be thankful because this sovereign God is working out everything for your good. You ought to be thankful for Romans 8:28. Let me read that. Now, you and I know this very well, but it is a spectacular verse. And let me read this to you and trust that the Spirit of God will nail it into our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the God of whom that is true is a God who must be the one who works everything after the counsel of his will. If he's not doing that, if he's not doing Ephesians 1:11, he can't do Romans 8:28. He must be in charge of everything if he is to be in charge of something particular. He must be in charge of all of reality if he's to be able to work your reality for your good. So Ephesians 1:11 is true. God works out everything after the counsel of his will. That we know. In light of that, it's possible for Paul to say that God has committed himself to work everything for our good. And so Romans 8:28 is true. And that's a fundamental reason for you and I to be thankful to God today. Because we know that not only is he working everything for his glory, he's working your circumstances for your good. And as you reflect upon the year that has passed, and as I did, you realize that everything that happened, happened for your good. Everything. Now, not everything was clear. Not everything made sense. And many things happened where you scratched your head and you wondered. And you asked perhaps why. Perhaps you came to God. And you said why. People in the scriptures come to God and they say why. Jeremiah comes to God and he says, why is this happening? Habakkuk comes to God and he says, why isn't this happening? And then God answers and then he says, why is this happening? We come to God. We don't understand everything. We don't get everything. Much of our lives are shrouded in mystery. But this we know. That it was all for our good. The rhyme and reason is hidden to us in the counsels of God. But we know this to be true. And for this we're profoundly thankful. It was for our good. And as we anticipate the year ahead, we can walk into the year ahead knowing that what happened in the past year is precisely what's going to happen in the present year. And we know that Romans 8:28 is going to be applicable to 2:15 as it has been to every other year that we've known and loved and served the Lord. And he's going to work out everything for our good. He's going to orchestrate everything for our good. Every detail of my experience in this year is going to be tailor-made for my good. Extraordinary. We are so lacking in control. But we know the God who controls absolutely everything. So we're thankful that our God is sovereign. Honestly, I don't know how you face a day, let alone a year, without the assurance, the knowledge that God is sovereign and he's on the throne. I have a dear, dear friend who says to me, he's not a believer, and he said to me one time, he says, life is tough. He says, you don't know. You just have no idea what's coming around the corner. And he used very graphic language and language that I wouldn't want to use as a Christian about what life is like as an unbeliever, and you just don't know what's going to happen. What a life. Maybe that's your life if you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe that's what your life is like. Maybe you're terrified about the week ahead. Well, you know, you and I, those of us who are Christians, we're not afraid. We're not afraid of the year to come because we know the God who orchestrates all things. We know the God who's tailor-made every circumstance that's about to come. And he's ordained it for our good. Now, the striking thing about this command is that it's found in the word everything. You see, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. Now, it seems almost delusional. And when you read this and Paul says, in everything give thanks. And you want to say, well, now, are you serious? I mean, are you at all in touch with life? Have you lived? I mean, are you an ivory tower theologian? Have you walked into a hospital? Have you experienced what I've experienced? You're telling me to be thankful in everything? Seriously? Job had 7,000 sheep, and he had 3,000 camels, and he had 500 yoke of oxen, and he had 500 donkeys. And for you and I, we say, well, now, big deal. Who really cares about that? But in those days, that marked him off as a rich man. He was a Bill Gates. He was a Warren Buffett. He was a wealthy man. He had sheep and camels, oxen. And in one day, it's all gone. And then this hits home even more. Because he had 10 children. Now, I don't care about oxen, but I understand the children. And in one day, children are gone. And then, I wouldn't have believed it, except it's in the scriptures. The Bible says that he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, the oxen and the sheep, don't care. And the money and the gold, don't care. But the children, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And this is where Romans 8:28 comes in. This is where the sovereignty of God comes in. And it's because of this, that in all things we can give thanks. Because we know, even though, I mean, it doesn't make sense. If you're Job, it doesn't make sense. He's been praying for his children. He's been living a godly life. He's renowned for his holiness. And God devastates him. And then he gets sick. Doesn't make sense. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Doesn't make sense. Unless you know something about Romans 8:28, something about the fact that God is on his throne, and something about the fact that everything in the universe works out after the counsel of his will, and everything is ordained by God, and it's ordained for his glory, and it's ordained for the good of his people, and he is righteous, and he is good, and he is wise, and we know this, and everything works out according to the character of God. And then we can give thanks. All rooted in that. Because if the universe is out of control, well, but we can give thanks in everything, in all circumstances, because we know that God is on the throne. And there are some things where, you know, it's easy to give thanks. If you come into a lot of money, oh, wonderful. If there's a child that's born to your family, that's wonderful. So all these things, it's easy to give thanks for that. Well, it's easy to forget, too. But when it's really tough is when the situation's tough. That's the challenge. And that's where we find out how rooted we are in the sovereignty of God. How convinced we are that God is on the throne. How assured we are that we are loved of the Lord. That he's too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. And when we know that, even in the difficult day, we can give thanks. Now, of course, all of this is accepted by faith, isn't it? We don't understand. We don't see the rhyme or the reason to it. And as far as we know, Job wasn't given an explanation. By the time he gets to the end of the book, he's been given a vision of God. He's been given a grand view of God. He now sees God much more clearly and is able to worship God with a much greater depth of knowledge. But does he know what happened in chapter 1 and 2? As far as we know, he doesn't know. God has not come and given him a blow-by-blow description of why things happen the way they've happened. And that's the way it is more often than not in your life and mine. God doesn't owe us explanations and he doesn't give it. Now, we perhaps will be given those explanations in the world to come. But it's not yet the case. God's not beholden to us, and God is not required to come off his throne and come and explain everything to us. He's sovereign and we're not. But he loves us. And he's good to us. And we believe that. So we trust him. And so we accept this by faith. God has not explained himself. But we trust him. We know that he loves us. And we know that he's sovereign. And we know that he's wise. We know that he's great. We know that he's kind. And so we trust him. We accept by faith that he's working this for my good. Then you can be thankful. Be thankful in everything. It's not a matter of, I've got to be thankful. Just got to whip up the spirit of thankfulness in me. Don't really mean it, but I just got to whip it up because that's the command. Well, it's okay to be thankful on the outside, but you really want to be thankful on the inside as well. And that's going to be born of a conviction, be born of an assurance that God is sovereign and he means good for you. Even in this. That's my first point. Second point is this. Be thankful because God has blessed us. Be thankful because God is sovereign. And then be thankful because God has blessed us. He's blessed us in a multitude of ways. I'm going to tell you three. But we could go on and on about all kinds of other things. You could testify yourself. First of all, he's blessed us with forgiveness. He's blessed us with forgiveness. When you reflect on the year, as I did, what do you see? Well, you see your sin, as I did. You see your sin. And when you anticipate the year to come, what do you expect? Well, you expect to sin, among other things. But you expect to sin. It's wonderful, then, to read a text like this. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Or Psalm 130, that there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Wonderful to read verses like that, or this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Now, that's an interesting phrase there when he says, having wiped out the writing, the handwriting of requirement that was against us. The idea is this. There's handwriting. There's a charge against us that condemns us. It's God's law condemning us because of the way in which we have transgressed the law. What has Christ done on the cross? He has wiped out that handwriting of condemnation. He's wiped it out. He's gone onto the whiteboard. He's taken this brush and he's wiped out that writing. It's gone. The word that Paul uses is a word that is used of the whitewashing of a wall. Don't perhaps do it in our day, I don't think, but that's the kind of thing they did in that day. They'd whitewash a wall, whitewash a tomb, cover up all the ugliness. Or they would overlay a wall with gold, a thin layer of gold over a wall to cover up what was underneath. That's what God has done. God has taken away. He's made our sins invisible, as it were, so that the judge can't see that sin. He's covered it up with his blood. It's a remarkable thing what God has done. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And that's why the apostle can say in Romans 8:33, who can lay any charge against God's elect? Imagine that. You can stand up, if you're a Christian, you can stand up today and you can look up and you can look around and you can look down and you can say, who can lay any charge against me? You imagine? I mean, in life, in history, only Jesus could really have said that. Who can lay a charge against me? Because he's the only one who was absolutely sinless. But now that we're Christians, we can stand up and say, who can lay any charge against me? And not a word will be said. Why? Because God has justified us. God has forgiven us. On the worst day of his life, the worst period of his life, Horatius Spafford penned these words. You remember the story and the loss of his daughters, the cold waters of the Atlantic. And as he sails across the Atlantic himself and comes to the point where the ship that they were sailing on went down, the captain says, This is the spot. And he goes up onto the deck and then goes back down. And I believe it's around that time that he writes this hymn. And it's around that time that he pens these words. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. On the worst day of his life. Can you imagine a worse day? He takes refuge in this. That he's right with God. That God has forgiven him. That he's been cleansed. That he's whiter than snow in the sight of a holy and just God. Sins, past, present, and future. Washed away. Deep comfort, reason for thanksgiving. Remembering a past year can be difficult because you remember the sins. But there is comfort in this. Sins past are forgiven. The expectation of a year ahead can be traumatic because you expect that you will sin. But the comfort is this, the sins past and the sins future, they're all forgiven. So we are thankful to God because he's blessed us with thanksgiving. And then he's blessed us with adoption. He's blessed us with adoption. Be thankful for the fact that as you worship God tonight, if you're a Christian, you do so as a child. A child of God. And you have a sense of wonder. Because with John you say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That we should be called the children of God. What an extraordinary kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon me. That I should be called a child of God. Once a child, always a child. Once a son or daughter of God, always a son or daughter of God. You're a child of God tonight. You always shall be. You're a child of God tonight. It means he's been watching over you. He's been caring for you. He's been correcting you. He's been chastising you. He's been providing for you. He's been loving you. He's been caring for you and always will. Not just in the year past. For that you give thanks. But for the year to come, for that you give thanks as well. You're always a child. I was reminded this year, you know, in terms of being physically a child as well, you're always a child as well, no matter how old. And as your children grow, you know that they're still your children to you. And you watch over them and you care for them, even when whatever control you might have had is gone. You still watch over them and care for them and pray for them. And over Christmas, I found that I missed my mother very deeply, and I reflected upon the fact that she always treated me as her child. And I remembered when I was, well, when we were still worshiping in the old auditorium, and I would stand to greet people by the door, and it was cold by the door, and sometimes I put a coat on, and my mother would come up to me, and she would say, "Do up your coat." And I'd say, "I'm almost 50. And she'd say, "Do up your coat." Because to my mother, there's really no point in having a coat on if you didn't do up the top button. It's just, what's your point then? Just do it up. So my point here is that you're always watched over and cared for by parents who are worth their salt. Now, as a Christian, you're always cared for. You're always watched over. You're always provided for. And you're never alone. And we as parents are marked by insufficiency, weakness, failure, sin, lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, etc., etc. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, is absolutely spot on perfect. And His care for us is matchless. So we thank the Lord because He's blessed us with forgiveness, and He's blessed us with adoption, and He's blessed us with the Spirit, which is so profoundly necessary if we're to do this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this is the command of God given to us, to those who are in Christ. As Christians, then, this is the command of God to us. The command comes to us, to those who are in Christ. Now, you Christians, then, really, more than anybody else in the world, you have every reason to give thanks to God. So now, as Christians, give thanks to God. What that also means, though, is that because you're in Christ, you're also enabled to put this into practice. You are enabled to be thankful in everything. This enabling comes to us in Christ. Because in Christ, we not only have commands like this, but in Christ, we have the resources given to us by God to be able to obey these commands. And we need that because to obey commands like this is a challenge. And at one level, as I said earlier, it seems like a ridiculous command. Be thankful in everything. At another level, it seems like it's impossible to actually do this. It's impossible to be just characterized and marked by thanksgiving because we tend to be characterized by other things. We tend to be complainers. It's like, in some ways, like the old Israelites. Paul says in Philippians 2, stop complaining and arguing and grumbling. As Christians, we tend to do that. We tend to whine. Or we tend to be fearful. Or we tend to be timid. We tend to be grumblers. And so on and so forth. We tend to be difficult to be around. And so how can I be someone who is just thankful? Now, how can I bring about this transformation in my life so that in everything I give thanks? And I get up in the morning and it's 1,000 degrees below zero and I don't like it. I whine for warmer climes. Or this or that, whatever irks you. You know what I'm talking about. And so how can I be thankful? Well, the fact is that God has endowed us with and blessed us with His Spirit. And the Spirit can bring about this change. And the Spirit is able to sanctify us. He is the agent of our sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He's the one who brings about our sanctification. He works in us. He equips us. He's the one who produces this fruit in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. You won't find thankfulness in there, but you could put it in there because that's not an exhaustive list. Those aspects of the fruit, that's not the end of it. There are more things He produces, thankfulness being one of them. Well, what a tremendous blessing then. We're not left to ourselves, but rather the Spirit of God can help us. So we're blessed, you see.
And I could just go on and on and on about how blessed we are. I've just limited it to three. You could expand this so much more. So we are thankful because God is sovereign. We're thankful because God has blessed us. And then thirdly, we're thankful because God is with us. We're thankful because God is with us. The best of parents is not always with a child. The best of friends is not always there for you. Sometimes because for a moment, momentarily, they don't care, perhaps. Or geographically, they've been separated. Or permanently, they've been removed by death. But God is always with us. Here's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the scripture says. Or how about this marvelous passage in Isaiah about God's presence with his people? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'll be with you. The Apostle Paul found that as well. When we read about 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul is, well, he's going to stand trial in Rome. And he says, this person has left, and that person has forsaken me. And then he says, but the Lord has stood with me. He says, sometimes people, for no good reason, they just leave you. And sometimes other people, because it's beyond their power and outside of their control, they can't help you. But you're never alone. He says, the Lord stood with me. Perhaps you've read about John Payton. John Payton in the New Hebrides. He wants to go to the land of the cannibals. He wants to evangelize them. And he wants to win them for Christ. What a noble servant of God. And he marries. And once they get there, his wife is pregnant. And they have a little baby boy. And within just a short time of being there, his wife dies. And his baby dies. And he buries them in the New Hebrides. And he is there all by himself. And he says, I would have gone mad if I had not known the presence of the Lord. Now, sometimes sadness and sorrow and grief and difficulty are profound in the Christian experience. But the Lord is with us. It's amazing. And that's how we go into a year. That's how we go into a day. Perhaps you remember about George the Sixth. There's a movie about him recently and about his learning to speak publicly. And I don't know if you remember, but you wouldn't have been there, most of us. But perhaps you read about or heard about or saw on YouTube the recording of his speech in 1939 as they're on the brink of war. And his speech to Britain. And to us, actually, because it was played here as well. And at the end of his speech, he quoted this. And he said, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way. Now, you and I want a known way. We want a way that we control. And as we walk into the future, that's what we want. We want to have control of things. But what he's saying is right. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. And that's better than light. And it's better and safer than a known way. But that's how we live, you and I. That's, even when we don't feel it, that's the reality. Even when we don't experience the blessing of it, that's the truth. If we go into the day, and we go into the year, and we go into the remainder of our lives, frankly, with our hands in the hand of God, with God's eye upon us, and his sovereign control over us. And perhaps the day that you go into is bright with hope and expectation. You go into it with the hand of God. And perhaps the day that you go into is dark with trouble and tribulation. By the same token, you go into it with the hand of God. The presence of the Lord is what makes all the difference for us. So we're thankful. We're thankful to God that he's sovereign. We're thankful that he's blessed us. We're thankful that he's with us. And lastly, we're thankful that he's coming for us.
We're thankful that the Lord is coming for us. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. What a blessing. And behold, this is Jesus talking. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. And the Lord's coming. And this world is not our home. This fallen existence is not our permanent state. And we are those who are citizens of a different country. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not despising our citizenship here, but our real citizenship is in heaven. And this is what we're looking for, and this is what brings us such great comfort that God is coming for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what lies ahead. It's glory. So I want to encourage you. If you're going to draw as much encouragement and blessing and sweetness out of this knowledge that the Lord Jesus is coming back for us, then what you need to do is you need to plan your trip. You know, if you're going to go to another country, a visit or something, you get out your maps and you go on the internet and you look at what you're going to find there. You make plans about this and that and the other. Well, I want to encourage you to do that, because you're going on a trip one day. One day God's going to come. The Lord Jesus is going to take you home to be with him. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you want to have prepared your heart for that. And how do you prepare? You prepare for a trip in this world by this way and that way. How do you prepare for this? Well, you go to the scriptures and you read about the lion and the lamb. Read about that. And then you go and you read about the city of gold. Read about that. And you think on that. And then you go and you read about the day when all tears will be wiped away. And you think about that. You try to imagine a world without tears. And you try to imagine a world without suffering. You try to imagine what it's like to be happy and full of joy. World without end. And then you go to a passage and you read about the presence of the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you think about this. You think about what it's like to be present with God with no sin hindering you. It's pure, unadulterated joy in the presence of God. And you think about that. You meditate on that. And then you think about that verse in Psalms where it says there's joy at God's right hand. One day you'll be there. You'll walk with him through Emmanuel's land. Think about that. And you say, oh, thankful for that. No matter how good things are in this world, doesn't hold a candle to that. And no matter how bad things are in this world, it's all worth it because of that. And so you keep your eyes fixed on things above, the way Paul says we should in Colossians chapter 3. And we remember what our old friend Joe Shepherd said many years ago. Just keep looking up. It's brighter up there. Many a day that has ministered to my soul. Well, we have reason to be thankful, don't we? Because God is sovereign. Because God has blessed us. Because God is with us. And because God is coming for us. And, you know, if you're not a Christian, there's reason for thankfulness for you as well. Because now, if you're not a Christian, you see, and his coming represents something very dangerous for you. If you're not a Christian and he comes back, when he comes back, you're in trouble. It means judgment. It means condemnation. But I said you can be thankful, and you can be thankful for this, that God in his mercy has given you an opportunity tonight to get right with God. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that he's not condemned you already. Be thankful that you have not been swept away in the torrent of God's wrath already. But that tonight you have an opportunity to be safe. And the Bible says now you must flee from the wrath to come. And you must run to Jesus Christ. There's only, in this universe, there's one safe place. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, I don't believe in sin. You can mock the notion of judgment. But it doesn't change the reality of it one iota. There is a God. And there is a God with whom you have to do. And there is a God before whom you will stand. But the same God has sent a son to save sinners like you. And he saved us. And we look with great eagerness and expectation to the last day because we're forgiven. And that can be true of you. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be true of you. And then you'll begin to understand what we're so thankful about. That our God is sovereign. And that our God has blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations. And our God is with us now and will be forever. And our God is coming for us to take us home, that we might be with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, where we will walk through Emmanuel's land. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for these reasons and for a multitude of others that we've not even touched on. We are thankful for the manifold blessings you have showered upon us in Christ. We're thankful for who you are and the privilege that we have of knowing you. And pray that you might bless us tonight and write your word upon our hearts so that we might indeed be those who live out this commandment and who are thankful in everything because we know this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Grant this, we pray, in his name and for his sake. Amen.